So today we're simply using the verses before us as our structure because it falls quite in a quite explicable way into the structure you see right on the screen and in the text. We're going to follow that. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, we ask ourselves, what are we going to do with our lives and what's going to govern the decisions that we make? Right from when we're small, adults come up to us and say, oh, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up, Owen? A what? A footballer. My goodness, very good. A footballer. Great. And we ask this question to kids, you know, what do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? And we then try to align our decision-making towards those types of endpoints and career goals. And so we've been praying about the exams coming up. Finn's doing his junior cert. Kevin's doing his leaving cert. And that's in order to get you to the degree you want to go on to the career path you seek to follow and so on. Well, we don't grow out of those questions, no matter what stage of life that we happen to find ourselves in right now, because we ask questions as we go along naturally. You know, where do I want to live, and how long do I want to be there? What's next for me in my life? I think that maybe I'm coming to a season of change. How do I decide what I ought to do? You know, why am I not where I thought I would be at this point? Why am I with this person? Why am I not with this person? And we ask different questions depending on the particular season we find ourselves in our lives. So the questions that we were asking 10 years ago are probably not the questions that we're asking today. And the questions that we'll be asking ourselves in another 10 years, if we're still around, will differ from the questions we're asking now. And the reasons we give for the decisions we make, they change over time too, depending on the circumstances that are pressing into us. And we prioritize different things during different seasons. And that's all perfectly natural. And if you're a Christian, a common question to ask over those things is, what's God's will? What's God's will for my life? How am I meant to know what he wants? And this is a great text to apply to all of those questions, because it's asking us to think about what God's will is in both broad and quite specific ways. Now, when we ask what's God's will for my life, or we're thinking about what we ought to do, we usually mean a single decision. You know, should I do X or should I do Y? And so when we're approaching that in a faith kind of framework, we are trying to find an explicit answer for one or the other from God. And we are concerned that we might get it wrong, or that somehow we'll miss out on God's will, and it can become quite a tense, tightrope type of experience as we ask, what is God's will? And so I think firstly we've got to ask ourselves, well, what do you mean by God's will? It depends what you mean when you ask, what is God's will? So you have to step back a bit, because I could say to you, okay, see the Bible in front of you, open that up on any page you like, read it, and you will determine what God's will is, because God's word is his revealed character and revealed will. And there are, of course, specific types of God's will as you go through the Bible. Don't lie. Very specific. There are some that are a little more general, like be generous. That's a little more, okay, what does that look like in practice? And some texts, like today's text, address the question of God's will quite specifically, and yet they are giving general principles on how you apply that to your personal circumstances and to your questions. So, you'll notice at the end, it says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, which is referring to the passage that begins in verse 16, specifically in this instance, be joyful always. Be joyful always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I wonder how that lands on you. Be joyful always. I think that we're quite suspicious of people that are overly jolly. You know, we kind of tolerate them, but don't really like it. You know, why are they smiling all the time? You know, why are they always so happy? We don't tend to really like that. Maybe it's just me or the Irish. But we're suspicious of people who are overly jolly because we think there's something disingenuous about that. They're not living in the real world. And so when you read Be Joyful Always, I think it's a part of us that reacts and thinking, well, that's okay if everything's going well, but it's not very realistic. But it's not talking about plastic smiles and pretense. It's not asking you to be something you're not. Because Paul has been talking to this church about issues around grief and the natural sadness that that brings. We're told elsewhere to mourn with those who mourn. And so it's not that it's written out of some kind of naivety. Paul was not a naive person. He had experienced a lot of extremely difficult and sad things. It's not a circumstantial command. So it says, be joyful always, or some versions have rejoice always. And look at the context here a little bit. If you flick back a page to chapter 1, and there in verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And that shows us that this is not something circumstantially dependent, and it's not something that comes from our own resources, but rather it's a Spirit-given thing. Joy is a fruit, a work of the Spirit, even in very difficult circumstances. It's a hallmark of being Christian because it's hope being expressed in our day-to-day by the work of the Spirit, despite circumstances being difficult. It's a joyful reality because it is based in the work of Christ, the work of the Spirit. So when we're being called to be joyful always, it's not saying be happy always and be fake smiley, but rather that reality of God has got this and I can rejoice in the work in his Spirit, even if things are difficult. It's to affirm the conviction that God is at work in our lives, whatever it is that may be circumstantially occurring around us. And that's God's will for us. And we've been called to have perspective when you are joyful always, because God has locked us in to his plans, his purposes, and nothing that we experience in the now can undo that. Our present may be uncertain and difficult, but our future in Christ is solid, and we have reason, therefore, to rejoice. And this young church wasn't naive or full of plastic smiles. They were living in very rough context for their faith. They knew firsthand what persecution and exclusion looked like, and they were very countercultural and disliked, just as much as it's strange and perceived badly for us talking about Jesus today with those we live and work with. It was the same for them. Even more so, it brought a lot of opposition and conflict and persecution. And so life had grief for them, it had sadness, it had disappointment then, just as it does now. But in Christ, they and we do not grieve like those who have no hope, as he alluded to earlier in the book. Present realities are not our only hope, and so being joyful always is appreciating the reality of the truths that Paul lays out in chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It's a joy because of the work of the Spirit, and it's God's will for us to be joyful because of the gospel, because of Jesus. Now, in practice, I think we kind of bargain with God on this. You know, if you give me this thing that I want or need, well, then I will be happy. And our contentment is dictated by how much of what we think we have, we receive. And it's why we say in reaction to people who we think are in a good position, we say, well, it's easy for them. It's easy for them to be joyful. Because we're tying it into circumstance. But this is not circumstantial. It's joyful always, because it's a joy centered on Jesus, and being joyful is a discipline, not just a feeling and not just a reaction. It's a discipline because it's putting into practice the conviction that we have in the gospel something that is unbeatable, true, and an ultimate source of joy. Be joyful always. And then he says, pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, if I were to say to you that Esther and I were not really talking at the moment, you'd be a little bit concerned about what was going on. We are talking, it's fine. But if I said to you, no, we're not really talking, or you say to me, you know, we're not on talking terms with a person, you're talking about a relational breakdown there. Something to be concerned about, right? And when we say we're not talking to someone, we know that there was a relationship or relationships dysfunctional. On the other hand, you say, oh, have you seen so-and-so? Oh, yeah, we talk all the time. Now, by that, you don't mean you're talking to that person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? What you're saying is, I have a very rich relationship with that person. We talk all the time. And that is something of what is going on here in this text, because you're talking about something that's natural, something important, where you want to naturally seek to communicate. And for all of us, we find it easiest to communicate with people who understand us, they've got a shared history with us, they know about our circumstances, they understand where we're coming from, they can read us well, and we've got shared interests and whatever is going on, whether it's big or small, you know you can chat to them, and you want to talk to them, whether it's a weighty thing or a small thing. And prayer is like that. Prayer is communication. It's conversation. It's relational. It reveals what our relationship with God is like. The way we pray helps us understand the nature of a relationship with God, just as how we relate to another person reveals the nature of our relationship with them. And so the Bible is full of people communicating with God about all sorts of things, about their joys, their concerns, their questions, fears, emotions, decisions, politics, everything you can think of that occurs in the human experience. And God wants us to pray. Sometimes people say, well, why pray if God knows everything? He wants you to pray. He commands you to. He invites you to. He is relational. It's like if you talk to someone and they say, I don't know why are you bothering to talk to me? You'd find that quite insulting, wouldn't you? I mean, why wouldn't you talk to God? And it's God's will for your life that you pray. God intends to be involved in your life. It's not us in some way trying to persuade God to listen, to somehow force a response from him, to twist his arm. To be a Christian is to know God as Father, and he is already an active listener. And he wants us to communicate and to thrive and to pray continually. He cares about the particulars of our lives and wants us to discuss them with him in a continual and natural way. And as we do that, we're expressing our dependence on God. And when it's a continual habit, it's not just, therefore, going to be about the big decisions in life that we're wondering about or the crises that we encounter. But we pray about the needs of our everyday, and we express whatever's going on season by season. And God himself, though our circumstances are changing, God is not. And so we pray in acknowledgement of the realities in him that are unchanging, his love, his grace, his rule, his power, and his glory. And that's modeled right throughout this letter of Thessalonians for us. He prays, giving thanks in verse 3 of chapter 1. We ought to thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more. The love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Praise about specific challenges. So you see in chapter 3 how he talks about the challenges that they encountered. Their toil and hardship, we work night and day. That's the wrong one I'm looking for. Where am I looking? Chapter 3, verse 9. He says, we thank God. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again. A very practical expression of prayer. And then the general prayer for them to grow in the gospel from verse 11. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts, and so on. And so the prayer relates to the circumstances. It's a natural outworking of that. And he prays for those in his lives. God's will is that we pray for one another. And that's a humbling learning point, because we naturally, I think inevitably, are praying for ourselves and for God's will for ourselves. But there's something bigger than the personal. There's the one another. There's the broader church. There's the world around us, the church around the world. So practically, we've had that modeled a little bit to us today already. Joe got Psalm 121, read a section, prayed through a section. We pray the Lord's Prayer here on Sunday. But during the week, you can pray a line and expand it out to whatever it is that you're concerned with. It helps you to pray in mind, mindful of what God's will is, and it enables you to give expression to that. And you can pray in very simple terms. You can pray for a taxi to come if you're stuck in the city. But nothing wrong with that. You can pray for a parking spot. You can give thanks that you didn't run over that cyclist that you didn't quite see in your wing mirror like me this morning. So, you know, you're thankful for those things. It's just natural expressions. And we can use things like the prayers we use here in our gathering, liturgies, to help frame our prayer. There's lots of great devotional guides out there. And the Psalms are brilliant when you don't know what to pray, and you pray through them, and it has all of the emotions and experiences there for us to utilize. And we need to expand our interpretation of what we think answered prayer is, because all prayer is answered. No prayer is never answered. And the question rather is, God, can you show me what it is you want me to understand about you in this process, when I still can't discern what's going on? God is answering prayer all the time. What is he doing in our hearts as we journey through these questions? And we all have our daily responsibilities that we need to focus on. You can hardly say, sorry, boss, I got to step out of this meeting because I need to pray. It's not like some kind of spiritual smoke break that we're talking about here. You know, it's about an attitude. It's about a frame of mind. It's about a disposition of prayer. And it's to acknowledge that we should never lose sight of God, and we should always consult him, acknowledge him, talk to him, pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, not for all circumstances. That's a very important distinction. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Everybody appreciates basic manners. It's something you teach, you're taught as a child to say thank you. Somebody gives you something, what do you say? Thanks. And it's really insulting when people don't say thanks. Nobody appreciates not being thanked. And we find it offensive because we think, well, who do they think they are? They never even said thanks. And this attitude of entitlement, which is really unsavory. And it's good and right that we acknowledge God for the good things we enjoy and to thank him for those things, the simple everyday things that we somehow take for granted. It's good to acknowledge him, to thank him. And of course, it's appropriate to give him thanks in spontaneous ways, for that parking space that appears or whatever. That's good and that's perfectly natural. But we have every reason to thank him for who he is beyond those circumstances and what he has done for us in Jesus. And to expand those thanks out beyond ourselves to the work that he's doing in the lives of others. That's modeled for us right through this book, 1 Thessalonians. He's thankful for the growth of the gospel he sees in their lives. And that's not a circumstantial point. But there's a place for that. But the reason I want to emphasize why it's being thankful in all circumstances and not for all circumstances is because it avoids some kind of fakery where we operate on pretense. And that's not where we've been called to. Some of you here are living in conditions right now that you never imagined your wildest dreams you'd find yourself in. You're away from your comforts. You're away from the life you knew. You've left a career, routine, friends, the familiarity of your language, culture. You're living in places now where 5 years ago, you just wouldn't believe how your life has turned out. I know some of the circumstances you're in. This text is not demanding you give thanks for problems like astronomical rent, being paid badly, or for being displaced from your country. It would be twisted to say thank you for the fact that I've been cheated on. Thank you for my depression. So what I'm emphasizing is that God's will for us is to give thanks in all circumstances. It makes no sense to thank God for something immoral or for something horrible or for something evil. But we're called to give thanks in such circumstances. Now, how does that work? It works because we can thank God that even in such things, our hope remains certain. God is still in control, and he will bring all sadness and injustice to an end. He specifies grief in this book. You're not asked to be thankful because someone has died. We're not asked to be thankful because we're grieving, but we're thankful in grief because of the hope that we have that is unique to us as Christians. And thanking God in all circumstances is a discipline because it's a way to apply what we have been told in the scriptures. Romans 8, verse 28 says, what? Can anybody tell me? No.
8:28.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All things work together for good, for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. They work together for good. Not all things are good. They're not. The scriptures are very real. It's a thanks that says, I don't have and I don't think I'm ever going to get all the answers, but I know and believe that you, Lord, have got this and that you have the answers, that you're still with me. You love and understand this. And you love and understand me. And I can trust you. We can thank God for the relational growth that comes from the difficulties we experience. Often the deepest lessons and the deepest growth relationally occurs through the things that have been hard. It's God's will that we give thanks in all circumstances because even evil has to bend itself to God's good purposes. The cross was intended for evil by men, but God eternally and purposefully intended it for the greatest good. And it became the source of thankfulness, the source of our faith, the source of truth. The cross became the means of bringing us to God, of our forgiveness and peace. But make no mistake, the crucifixion was an evil thing to do. The butchering of an innocent man was evil. To butcher God in the flesh and to put him to death was an evil act. And yet we say, thank you for the cross. Because though it was intended for evil, God's purposes through eternity had been to use it as the means to bring an end to all evil and to reconcile us to himself. And these verses, therefore, give us a summary statement to use as a navigation tool, like a compass, a means of directing our decision-making day by day. It's flexible. It's a flexible template. A general command, specific, yet wide open and broad enough for a multitude of applications and decisions. God's will for your life is not a tightrope. It's a wide open space. As you work through your decision making in joy, in prayer, and in thankfulness, that's where growth occurs and your relationship with God deepens, and that is His will. And after that, you can do what you like. And so as we talk to each other and pray with each other, we have more room to consider what our decisions ought to look like in practice and whether something is good or something is wise. But these are the wide open spaces that we're given. God's will has been revealed to us. And when we embrace and use the compass point of these bigger principles, we have the mechanisms to work through the decisions day by day. And they're often not right and wrong questions, right and wrong choices. Should I go here or there? Why are you going here or there? That may be more significant. What's motivating those decisions? What's your heart desiring from those decisions? Are those honoring things? That's where the real heart work is. And so we're going to need the help of the Spirit. We're going to need one another to talk through where the ambiguities are for us. And that's where the real growth occurs. And we need to be honest with God and with one another about where we're wrestling through these things. So let's be open to that reality, being joyful always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, but your word is revealing to us what you want for us, what you care about, what you have for us in our everyday. And you understand that we're often confused. We don't know sometimes how to move forward. We're often confused about where our decisions have brought us. We regret things. We wonder about how that impacts our future. And we oftentimes, Father, are feeling a sense of uncertainty. And we pray that you would help us to have the freedom that your word gives us, but not at the expense of our joy, our prayerfulness, our thankfulness. So make us joyful people, prayerful people, thankful people, and guide us in the way you would have us go practically day by day. And may we live with a desire for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.